I've entitled my message, High Anxiety and Worry. And our text is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Before we hear from God's word, let us begin with prayer. Our Lord and our God, we ask for the illumination of Holy Spirit that we might understand your word, that we would not simply grasp it, but with our minds, but that we would take it into our hearts, and that our wills would be changed, that we might desire to do the work of your kingdom. So, Father, teach us afresh the truth of your word. Search us out, we pray, change us. And we pray, dear Father, that the reading of your word and the preaching of your word would bring honor and glory to your name. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. May its eternal truths be written upon our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. You know, sometimes it's simply carved into our bodies by sores that we call ulcers. You know, sometimes it's etched on our faces by lines that we call wrinkles. It may be pictured on our lips by the shape that we call a frown. It can be heard in footsteps pacing back and forth across a floor at night, and sometimes it's indicated by the silence of someone lying in bed staring at the ceiling without being able to go to sleep. In modern jargon, we call it tension. Some people call it anxiety. Jesus calls it worry. Let's be honest, these last 20 months of life during the times of COVID have been filled with moments of worry that have robbed us of joy and peace and sleep, and so many other things. But here's the questions. Have we allowed worry to become a respectable sin, acceptable for disciples living kingdom life in a fallen world? What does worry teach us about our relationship to Jesus? And what does our worry teach us about our spiritual priorities? By way of introduction, let's take a look, first of all, at some of the signs that worry might be present in our lives. One of the signs that worry might be present is the simple fact that your treasure is in the wrong place. Worry may be a sign that our treasure, as we'd spoken about before in the Sermon on the Mount, is here on earth. Our treasure is in the wrong place, and we worry. Worry may be a sign of lack of trust in God. We simply don't trust that God will meet our needs. Worry in our lives may be a sign of worldliness. Worry might be a sign that we are more worldly than we thought, that we dared imagine, that we have an unhealthy desire and concern for the things of this world that are simply passing away. Worry also might be a sign that we're just full of fear. Worry may result from the fears that we have, even paralyzing fears, fears that we have as we fret over what might be, what might happen, the things that are outside of our own control. And so we worry. What we find in our text today is Jesus at the very core of his message, speaking about a relationship. That at the root of our worry is the problem of trust and faith. And Jesus uses the important phrase twice, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. To remind us of who cares for us deeply. Who will provide for our needs. That's at the very core of our message today. Do we believe, first of all, do we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? And if we do, do we believe He will take care of us? What we will not find in our text today is Jesus condemning our proper provision for the future, and we will not find Jesus condemning an appropriate concern, that word's important, concern for the present. One more important matter by way of introduction. Are we saying that we can never be concerned? And is there a difference between genuine concern over something and worry? Yes. There is a difference between genuine concern and worry. And in our text, Jesus is not teaching that we should never be concerned and simply have a who cares attitude. The line between concern and worry is very thin, but it can be distinguished by motive and focus. Positively, Scripture tells us to be concerned for those around us and bear the burdens of others. We should care and we should be concerned about our relationship with God and about others. If we're having financial struggles, we don't have to worry about that, but we should care enough, be concerned enough, notice the language, to plan, think, pray, and ask for help and seek wisdom. If our children are not well, we don't have to worry, but we should care and be concerned enough to seek medical care for them and wisdom for treatment, and find whatever solutions and remedies are best. What makes worry more than concern? What crosses the line? Well, worry is concern that is separated from the grace and the power and the love and the wisdom of God. Let me say that again. Worry is concern that is separated from the grace, the power, the love, and the wisdom of God. Worry is concern on steroids. It morphs from a good concern into worry because we think we must address the issue at hand in our own strength. Worry changes from good concern when we decide that we will handle the situation by thinking that we're facing life alone, and we have to deal with our problems somehow alone without God's help. Concern becomes worry when we say that Christ is Lord, but really, we want to be Lord of our own lives and be in control. In Philippians 4, 6-7, Paul writes that we should be anxious for nothing. He's not telling us that we shouldn't be concerned. He's telling us that there isn't anything in life for which we are ought to worry. And honestly, turning from worry is a daily battle. I don't think we will ever be exempt from the temptation of worry this side of heaven. It's a part of the human fallen condition. However, what we will hear in our text today is Jesus offering solutions to overcome high anxiety and to overcome worry biblically. What we're about to explore together is so real, so honest, so relatable. Jesus knows that worry is a powerful enemy that rears its head when we become overly concerned about things like your job performance and that next promotion, terrorism and the wars raging in the world, pandemics and disease, rebellious children, racism, inflation, climate change debates, gun violence, your high blood pressure and blocked arteries, collapsing buildings, meteors close to earth, hurricanes and wildfires, deadlines, and family feuds. There are solutions. So in verses 25 to 34, we see Jesus offer several solutions to worry and anxiety. Because the diagnosis of worry is simply insufficient if it doesn't lead to treatment solutions. So what are those solutions? Well, Jesus introduces some spiritual solutions for worry with a present imperative in verse 25. A present imperative, a command that calls for constant and continuous action. Look at verse 25 with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. The imperative, the command, is stop worrying. And what is it we're worrying about? Well, plainly, he says, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus begins with a prohibition. Stop it. And therefore is here, as in verse 34, it connects to what has gone before. Remember back to our previous message. Verse 24 mentions, who are you serving? Are you serving God? Are you serving mammon and money? Stop worrying. Your Creator, your Redeemer, will meet your needs. And so the first solution here is about priorities. Life is more than food or drink or clothes, Jesus says. And isn't it interesting that 2,000 years after Jesus' time, we're still preoccupied with what we eat and what we drink and what we wear? What are advertisements geared towards? What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and what status we attach to these things. The advertisements are saying life is these things. Jesus is saying, is not life more than food and drink and the body and clothing? Have you, like me, ever noticed what happens when you become anxious about something? It begins to dominate your thinking, and you see everything in light of your worry and anxiety, and you relate everything to it. Jesus is saying, stop worrying about your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Life is more than these things. A second solution on top of that priority with that command to not be anxious, to stop worrying, is a trust in providential provision. In verse 26, Jesus says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the key to Jesus' argument. It's the phrase, your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who is in heaven knows what you need. When we realize our Heavenly Father knows our needs and He provides for those needs, we can trust in that. God's providential provision towards His lesser creatures is the argument, ought to comfort those of us who are created in the image of God, of special creation by a Heavenly Father. Birds of the air, the grass of the field, they don't have a personal relationship with the living God. But notice the language, your Heavenly Father, not their Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. The birds do not bear His image, but Jesus' disciples do. Our Heavenly Father knows who we are, knows what we need, and He will care for us, His children. Jesus is saying, if God cares for them, don't you think He's going to care for you? Recall with me back at chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus taught us to ask for our daily bread. Wouldn't it be cruel? Wouldn't it be a cruel lesson to be taught to ask for our daily bread, our food, and yet to never expect it? To ask for it, but to never believe it will be given? Look at the powerful solution, the spiritual solution that Jesus teaches us in verse 28. Are you not of more value than the birds? Disciples of Jesus, you're children of the living God. He provides for birds, His lower creation. And you're afraid? You worry? You're full of anxiety that He's not going to provide for your needs? Jesus gives further illustration of this truth in verses 28 to 30, where we read, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon," this is King Solomon in the Old Testament, "even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "But if God so clothes," here's the conclusion, "but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is burned up, thrown into the oven, if He does that, will He not much more clothe you?" Wow. This is a powerful solution to anxiety and worry. We are the King's children. Will He not show His everlasting care and concern for you? And just in case this spiritual solution has not taken hold of your soul yet, Jesus drives home the truth in verse 31. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" There it is again, a command. Do not be anxious. Did you happen to notice verse 30 with me? Look back at verse 30 with me. That verse ends with, "O you of little faith." Jesus is trying to shake us awake. Jesus is asking, is your faith really so small? Is your faith in the sovereign and omnipotent God so small, so puny? And you know, this is not the first time Matthew has used this adjective, little faith. In verse 26 of chapter 8 of Matthew, the disciples showed little faith that Jesus could control the storm. In chapter 14, verse 31 of Matthew, they, that is Peter, didn't believe that they could walk on water, that He could walk on water. And then in chapter 16, verse 8, that Jesus could do a miracle and provide bread for them to eat. Each time He said, "O you of little faith." And here it is again. You know, worry is energized by little faith. Small faith equals anxiety and worry. And it's an expression of doubt in God's knowledge, in God's strength, and God's compassion. Look at verse 32 with me. Jesus says, this kind of thinking is pagan. He says in verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. You know, those who live without faith, those who live without God, they run around after all of these things. And he says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What a contrast. Jesus is telling his disciples, don't fall into the trap of thinking like an unbeliever. Gentiles are consumed with these earthly things in their life. Worry is, in a sense, Jesus saying, practical atheism. That God is not, that God cannot, and just fill in the blank. Gentiles really do have something to worry about. They're apart from God. They have only the anticipation of eternal condemnation. They don't have eternity or heaven to think about. They only have this life. They run after, Jesus says, they run after all these earthly things. We are to run after the Lord. Why seek the gifts over the giver? No, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. At the end of verse 32, Jesus points to the core, to the very core of the cure. The satisfying solution is what? Paternal providence. Again, he says, he uses the phrase in verse 32 at the very end, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our heavenly Father knows what we need better than we know what we need. He provides all. He meets our needs graciously. So many of the things that we thought we needed, we now discover we did not really need and we do not want. At last, in place of anxiety, we have found contentment. Your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. In verses 27 and 34, Jesus basically says that worry is pointless. In verse 27, Jesus says that the cure for worry must be a positive perspective, not a negative one. Notice verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Did you hear that? Which of you, who of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? You know, what is it going to get you? High blood pressure? Care lines on your face? Worry wrinkles? Ulcers? Upset stomachs? Worry doesn't do anything to change your situation. Worry isn't positive. It's not constructive. Worry doesn't add anything. Literally, Jesus is telling us, worry can only subtract from life. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus ends as he started in verse 25. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. You professional worriers out there, you're going to be angry at this. You don't know the future. And to speculate and to worry about the future is literally pointless. Jesus says, each day that comes has enough trouble of its own. I think of Peter writing in 1 Peter 5:7, where he says, give all your worries and cares and anxieties to him because he cares for you. That's the positive way of dealing with care and anxiety and worry and concern. Give all your worries, cares, and anxieties to him because he cares for you. Pastor, is Jesus saying that somehow troubles won't come? Absolutely not. Troubles will come. We don't know when troubles will come. We don't know what they'll look like, those troubles that will come our way, but it doesn't do any good for us to fixate on them and worry about their coming. Instead, Jesus is exhorting us to realize that we have to deal with the concerns and the cares that come into our life biblically. Finally, in verse 33, Jesus reminds us that an essential, crucial, strategic solution for worry must be pursuing God's kingdom and His righteousness. And this is how we conclude. Verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's another present imperative command. Keep seeking. Don't stop seeking. Yours must be a continual quest. Jesus is saying, when you're dealing with worry, stop and ask yourself, what am I seeking in life? What's the most important thing to me in life? Am I seeking His kingdom? Am I seeking His righteousness? Am I desiring to see the holiness of God and implanted in me by grace and lived out in practical relations with my neighbors and with my co-workers and with my friends? Is that what I want? Is that my priority? And notice again the order that he says we seek it. He says, we're not just to seek God's kingdom in righteousness. We're to seek it first. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. You know, there's no denying there are many responsibilities in life. There are even many legitimate desires in life. I can pursue a hobby. I can pursue a relationship. I can pursue a sport or a talent. I can pursue a certain job, a vocation, a calling. I can have a particular business plan. And all of those are fine. But they've got to fall in line after seeking first God's kingdom. In fact, they will fall in line if we seek God's will, plan, purpose, and kingdom first. You know, first things first. Your worry may be a sign that your things are first, not the Lord's. Your worry may be a sign that you don't adequately know Him, or that you don't trust Him, or that you haven't submitted to Him fully. You know, back in verse 10 of chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray, God's will be done on earth. I mean, do you believe that? What confidence do you have in your Heavenly Father that He'll provide for you? That if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, what does it say? And then all these things will be added unto you if you've got your first priorities right. And Jesus has told us plainly, the solution for anxiety is to recognize that your Heavenly Father knows and sees and understands your life and your needs. Worrying never solved a problem. It only added to it. Worry never dried a tear. It only added more tears. Worry never lifted a burden. It only added burdens. Worry never removed an obstacle. It only added more to our path. Worry never made bad things good. Only good things worse. He knows, He sees, He cares. I love how Paul writes it in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. We live in days of great anxiety and uncertainty. The very foundations of life sometimes seem as if they're on the verge of collapse. No wonder we're anxious and full of worry. But why should we be? When God, who rules all things, is our Heavenly Father, it's not rational or reasonable to be anxious when He has promised to supply all our needs. If in the face of Jesus' teaching we remain anxious, it is either because we do not yet understand Him or we do not yet trust Him. In either case, the fault is ours, not His. For he is not only diagnosing the causes of worry. Jesus provides the solution. And the solution is him. Can you say in faith, the sovereign God of heaven and earth is my Father, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Our Father, who took our care of our greatest problem, our sin problem, he took care of our sin problem at the cross. Our Heavenly Father did that. He can certainly be trusted to take care of anything and everything else we face daily in this life. Beloved, don't you see that our Heavenly Father has secured our eternity? Don't you believe he'll see you through today? Our Lord and God, we know that we have a worry and anxiety problem. Dear Father, help us to trust you. Help us in faith to believe that you love us and care for us and will provide for us, just as you've always done, even as you've provided for our salvation through Jesus. And Father, if there's anyone who hears this message and doesn't know Christ for themselves, we ask you, O Lord, draw them to yourself and change their hearts, give them faith and make them your child. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen.